Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20 as we're considering, as we're continuing our study through the Gospel of Matthew, looking at today what it means to be a true servant, what it really means to serve. And, you know, you may even, as you look at your notes, think, well, what it means to serve, well, I'm doing this, that, or the other, here's how I'm serving. But I think we're going to see a little bit of a different idea of what it really means to truly be a servant or to have a servant attitude or lifestyle today. And it's not as much based upon the things that we do as it is based upon the person that you are. And that is really the gist of what Jesus is teaching us over the next several chapters here. Being right with God is based on who you are, not what you do. We're going to see that in a couple of weeks as we see Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisees in 23, but we're even going to get a glimpse into that today. What it really means to be a servant. Let's read Matthew 20, verses 1 through 28 together. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, "You also go to the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" When they said to him, "Because no one hired us," he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." So when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those who came were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen." Now, Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed into the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles and mock and scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." And so he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it is for those who it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." What it means to be a true servant. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, we again are just awed and humbled, even as we sang today and heard the special of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God, as his perfect example to us of what it truly means to be a servant. God, how he gave and gave and then paid the ultimate price on Calvary for us. And yet, God, in our weakness and our sinfulness and our ungodliness, we so often flip that totally upside down and make life all about serving ourselves and, God, about getting the preeminence and having our will be done. Yet it was never so with Christ. He served. He served and gave. And Lord, he told us to follow his example. And God, I pray as we look into this text today, it would again be not one of those where we would think the disciples were so foolish or to think of other people and how they have not served or how they have sought to lord it over people or trampled on others or whatever, or even hurt us ourselves. But God, we would see from our own lives how we need to change to be more like Christ. God, to have his character be ours. That's my prayer as we look into your word today together. In his name, amen. A little bit of trouble breathing this morning. You'll have to bear with me. You'll notice that Matthew 20, verse 1, starts out in the middle of a discussion. And it's carrying on this discussion from the context of chapter 19. And it bleeds over into chapter 20. And it's taking us back to verses 16 through 22 and Jesus' encounter with what we call the rich young ruler or this rich young man here in Matthew 19, 16 through 22. You may remember that from last week, where Jesus is talking about, he's talking to this rich young man and this rich young man wanting to justify himself, but then Christ telling him how to be right with God. Now, let's read 19, 23 through 26 together as we see what the response is. Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So they were greatly astonished. Okay, so we're starting to get right now, before we jump into 20, a little bit of a picture of their mindset. I want us to see that. Their mind is focused on one way of thinking about life, one view of what it means to live, and what would make life good. And you can think about your own life now. I want you to do that. Okay, my life would be good if you fill in the blank. I would really be doing well and enjoying myself if. Okay, so now this is where the disciples are at. They're in their mind, rich man equals right with God. Okay? That's in their mind. Rich man equals right with God. Okay? The Pharisees taught that. So, to them, if I were rich, life would be good. If I had power, life would be good. If I had a place of prominence, life would be good. And I would know that I am right with God. Okay, so that's what they're thinking. And so when Jesus is talking to this rich young guy, and they're around there, you know, they're talking to Jesus, following Jesus, all this rich guy comes up, and he's like, "Hey, tell me how to inherit eternal life." And Jesus is like, "Sell everything you have, give it to the poor." He's like, "Whoa, I didn't sign up for that." And Jesus said, look, he tells his disciples, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven because they already think they're right with God. And so then the disciples are like, uh-oh. I don't understand this at all, then. How can anybody be saved? And Jesus tells us, well, it's impossible with men, but it's possible with God. Okay, so the part I want us to get here is they were thinking in an unbiblical way. They weren't thinking God's way, certainly. So Peter, we're just going to focus on him a little bit. He was trying to understand what Jesus was teaching. Jesus, remember in verse 21 of 19, Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So Peter follows up by saying, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? And so I think for a lot of the disciples, they were like, uh-oh, this isn't good. But Peter was kind of like, it clicked in for him. Cool. I already sold everything I have. I'm doing it right now. Isn't this great?
What do I get?
He's like, oh, man, can you just see? It's like if Jesus wasn't all-knowing, you'd almost see his arm slump down. Peter, what do I get? What do I get? You see that? They've got this materialistic mindset right at this point here. They're thinking about today, the things of this life. Their mind is on earthly rewards. Jesus answers in verse 28, "Surely I say to you," so he honestly answered Peter's question, "Surely I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." And so Jesus answered their question honestly. And I want you to remember that little statement of Jesus right there, because I think that colors a little bit of chapter 20 of why the disciples kept going back to that. This particular passage, those words right there, were one that were particularly blessing in my life as we were deciding whether or not we should go into full-time ministry. And I remember at one point, Lori and I were discussing it. She's not in here now, so I can tease her a little bit, but I won't do that. But we were sitting down together, and I had built a house in Mount Pleasant. I built it basically from the dirt to the top by myself. I had a couple helpers every once in a while, but basically everything in that house, I did it. And I knew how it was built. I wanted it a certain way, and it was a grand house in my eyes. It was huge. It was 3,600 square feet. It was open. It was beautiful. We loved it. We had 25 acres out in the country, and we decided, you know what? We'll do whatever God wants us to do except sell this house. And we really said that. You know, we'll do whatever God wants us to do, but we don't want to sell this house. We're not going to do that. God can use us somehow. We're not going to sell this house. Well, guess what? That house is sold. It's gone. That wasn't what God wanted us to do. It wasn't his plan for us to stay in that house. I built that house for us to die in. And God changed that plan. And I remember we were sitting together when we had finally, sort of almost in tears, decided that we were going to have to sell the house. There's just no way you could keep it. And we happened to come to this passage one day and read that everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. And in the other passage, I don't know what it is off the top of my head, but it says with persecutions both in this life and the life to come. And that's just very true. You know, we start to see life God's way is different than life our way. You know, and we couldn't have even dreamed having more of a blessed life than we have right now. Couldn't even have dreamed it. But we had our view of life and our way we were going to live. God had a different plan for us. You can start to see that now as we start to see what Jesus is teaching us here. It all goes together. Having a servant's mindset is totally upside down from the way that we normally think as people. Desiring the things of this world and the stuff here. And Peter's like, okay, I'm starting to get it, God. I've already done that. What do I get? His mindset was still wrong. Now, Jesus jumps right in after that. Okay, what do I get? He jumps right in after that to this parable of the landowner, I guess we'll call it. The people, the landowner, and the people that worked in his vineyard. Okay, now you notice that in verses 1 through 16. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And so he went out early in the morning. He hired the guys at the beginning of the day, said, go work. Then 3 hours later, hired some guys. 3 hours later, he hired some guys. 3 hours later, he hired some guys. The end of the day, the 11th hour, he hired some guys. And he said, what are you doing standing around all day? Nobody hired us. All right, go work. I'll give you whatever's right. And so they go in and they work for him and they come to the end of the day. Now, look at verses 11 and 12 with me. We're going to see this. The first thing is the antithesis of a servant's attitude. It's the wrong, it's an ungodly attitude about serving. Verse 10. But when the first came, so the first people that were hired, and who was this supposed to speak to? This was supposed to speak to the Jewish people in particular, but it's good for us today. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day? Okay, they were angry with the landowner. Now think about it. Why? Look at all the work that I did. Look at how hard I worked for you. Look at all the stuff I've been doing. Look at all the committees that I'm on. Shouldn't I get more than that other guy who's just barely been serving you at all? Don't I deserve more? Give me more. And don't you go back to Peter's question there. Oh, Lord, we've given up everything. What do I get? That is just the opposite of having a servant's attitude. It's like they were saying, how can you pay these Johnny-come-latelys the same as me? I deserve more. I've done more. I should get more. It was a very selfish, self-serving attitude. And for just believers today, let me caution you and encourage you, don't ever ask for what you deserve. Oh, I deserve more. I deserve. I want what I deserve. Give me what I deserve. Well, I'd be careful with that. You really don't want what you deserve. You want grace. That was the point, again, of his teaching with the rich, rich young ruler. And you see in verse 20 of chapter 19, all of these things I have kept from my youth, what do I lack? He thought he was already right with God. And you can almost feel the arrogance in this guy as he comes up to Jesus and says, how can I be right with God? And all he was wanting Jesus to say was, brother, you're doing great. You're already right. Just keep it up. And Jesus didn't do that. He pointed out the sinful idolatry of the guy's heart. He was living for the things of this world. The things of this world were important to him. The stuff that he had gathered and all the things that he was doing, he thought were making him right with God. And he wasn't trying to be right with God. He didn't really care about serving the Lord. Now, look at this with me in verse 30. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now look at verse chapter 20, verse 16. The same thing. So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now he says that right at the end of this parable about the landowner and the servants and their attitudes. Now think about that. Why does he put that in there two times? There are some things that we needed to learn, isn't there? Okay, people... In this parable, the first people, they worked. They wanted what they deserved. Jesus doesn't tell us about the people the next three hours until the 11th hour. But I bet you some of the ones that were hired just a couple hours after the first ones were probably like, oh man, how come I only got a denarius? Right? Okay. We tend to look at things totally differently than God does. Now, there's just a couple things that I want us to consider as we dig into this and we get some application here. The first thing we need to learn from these parables is that materialism and pride will separate you from God. This is just some points I want you to think about and consider as we look into this text on how to be a servant. 19:22 says, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Okay, his mind was on the now and things and getting power, prominence, all that stuff, just like the disciples were. He went away sorrowful. Okay, now, that's like one of those really pregnant verses, isn't it? He came to Jesus asking him, but not really wanting to know, how to be right with God. Jesus told him, he went away. Just chew on that for a little bit. He went away. Okay? He did not want to hear what Jesus had to say. Okay? He wanted to serve himself. He wanted his stuff. And serving yourself, living for today, living for your possessions, is going to separate you from God. Pride will do that. Pride divides you from God. Second thing is the ground is level at the cross. We need to get that today. And I hope we do as we look into this text a little bit here. There is total equality in Christ. The Gentiles lorded over one another, it shall not be so among you. We're going to see that a little more as we dig into this, and I hope we get that. It's not that some people are greater and some are lesser, and I need to be the greatest, and I need to lord it over you. And let me just tell you this a little bit here as we prepare to move on. if you're a married person today, I want your ears to perk up as we look at these verses together. If you're a married person today and your attitude is to be served, if your attitude is to be the greatest, and you say, well, the husband is the head of the house, the husband is the head of the wife just as Christ is head of the church. Yep. Okay. I want you, husband, to explain to me how Christ loved the church. Look at this text today. All right? If your attitude is about you being served in life, you are going to have problems. Your life is going to be a truck wreck. It's going to be filled with problems. You need to get this today. The ground is level at the cross. Okay? What it means to lead is not always what we do when we lead. Okay? Third, self-exaltation will result in God humbling you. This whole thing, this whole encounter in this chapter 19 and 20 is Jesus reminding the Jewish people of how they had pridefully thought for their whole history that they were right with God and they thought they had all the answers and they knew what it meant, and God humbling them because they didn't, because they didn't get it. And they thought they were the greatest and all those kind of things, but no, God was humbling the Jewish people. James 4, verses 6 through 10 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Okay? And so we get this thing. We need to get this. We'll talk about this a little bit as we go on. But we get this thing where, and just like the disciples were doing, it's all about me. It's all about serving me. And I got to get myself exalted. And you do that, God becomes your enemy. You make yourself God's enemy. You humble yourself, God will lift you up. That's the exaltation that you want. That's the lifting up that you want. So keep those things in mind now as we kind of dig into this text a little bit. Okay, so we start out with this parable of the servants. Now, the very next thing that Jesus tells, so get this. So we have the encounter with the rich young ruler, the parable or the telling about what it means to be a servant, and then we have the example of what it means to be a servant in the next verses. Now, Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. Okay, so they're asking him about, help us understand this thing about the rich young ruler. And Jesus is trying to teach him how to be a servant. Now he's going to tell him how he's going to model that for them by going to the cross. But their minds are still on serving themselves. Okay, I want you to get this here. He teaches them about the cross. Now, if we were just thinking like normal and we were living with Jesus, we understand they didn't. So we got to give them some slack there. And you're living with him for 3 years and just learning from him, enjoying him. He's wonderful and life is good. And you're going up to Jerusalem and you're excited about it because, again, you're thinking of the earthly kingdom. But then Jesus tells you, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die for you, right? When we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be beaten, mistreated, and scourged and all that. What would you think? You know, you might think, man, this stinks. This is a bummer. Why? Why does he have to do that? Why would my wonderful my wonderful Messiah die? I mean, he's supposed to issue his kingdom. You might be bummed out about it. Or if you got it, which they didn't, you might say, yes, praise the Lord, because I trust what God has said. I trust what Jesus is teaching me, that he will raise again the third day. That's going to be awesome, right? Okay, so you might hopefully have one of those two mindsets, okay? This stinks. This is great. Either one of them, at least you're thinking about Jesus, right? He's going to the cross, and so you hear that message and you get it. But look at the next thing that happens there in verse 20 and 21. Then, okay, so read verse 19 again with me. Deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something for him. Hello? Didn't you just hear the stuff about the cross? No. He said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." Wow. Think about that. Okay, guys, I've been telling you this, and we've seen that in the Gospel of Matthew, that he has been telling them that he's going to go to Jerusalem to die. Different responses at different times. He tells them again, now they're on their way. He tells them, "I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die." And they say, "Oh, we're going to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to instill his kingdom, and I'm going to sit on his right, and my brother's going to sit on his left." It's like, you're not listening. You're not hearing what he's saying. And just think about, in the context of the cross, what they were really asking. I think that's why Jesus, when he says to them, "Are you sure you want to be baptized with the baptism and drink the cup?" You know, all that stuff he says there. He's like, "You really want to sit on my right and my left right now?" Think about that. He's going to be on the cross, and they're like asking, "Hey, put me on the cross on the left, put me on the cross on the right." Okay? And that's why Jesus is kind of challenging them. Are you sure? Be sure that you're asking for what you're asking for. Now, remember the part I told you to remember, what Jesus told them about the rewards. Okay, so you flip back over there and you look at chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. "Surely I say to you, in the regeneration, the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory. You who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Okay, so I think they lasered in on that and they keyed in on that. And then Jesus comes and he says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death." They toned that out. Okay, we call that selective hearing today, right? Anybody that's ever had kids ever had anybody do selective hearing on you, right? If you say, "Hey, let's go get some ice cream," they could be seven rooms away. They come running, right? Tell them to pick up the laundry from 3 feet away. Can't hear that, right? Okay, that's kind of what's going on here. We got a little bit of selective hearing going on. They heard the message of "You're going to get some power. You're going to sit on 12 thrones," but they didn't hear. They didn't want to hear, "I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die for you." It's a self-serving mindset. They were only thinking of themselves. Okay, yeah, Jesus, yeah, that cross stuff, yeah. Oh, he's telling us that cross stuff again. Okay, yeah, that's good, yeah. I should talk to him about that, but I remember what happened to Peter when he talked to him about that cross stuff. Yeah, well, that didn't go well, so I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to ask him if I can sit on his right hand when he gets into his kingdom. That's all I want to hear. He's setting up his kingdom. That's all I want to hear. Selective hearing. Being a servant means not thinking only about your desires, your goals, and your will for life. That's exactly what's going on here. The disciples had decided what Jesus was supposed to do and what they were going to get out of it. And that's the only thing they wanted to hear. That's all I want to hear. I don't want to hear the stuff about the cross. I don't want to hear about persecution. I don't want to hear about scourging. I don't want to hear about life being hard. Tell me about the good stuff, because that's what's going to happen, because that's my understanding. And it's all about getting what I want, what I desire, and having life easy and having life my way. Notice the thing that happens when they decide to serve themselves. Verse 24, when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Serving yourself will always cause a division. If you live in this life like life is all about you and it's about people serving you, and I'm not meaning just that you say it, if you live that way, you know, if you say, "Hey, I'm a follower of Christ and I am a servant and I look at all the ministries I'm doing, look at all the stuff I'm doing," but then you come home and you're barking and nipping around people and you're yelling at people and you're expecting this and that to be done and expecting these things to fall into place for you, you're not a servant. And that is going to cause a division in your life every single time. The disciples were right there. They were like, "I want to serve myself. I'm going to get the best place. There's 12 of us here. I want to be first and I want to be second. The other guys, they can figure it out later." What happened? Division. The rest of the 12 were greatly displeased. When the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two disciples. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them. And those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for the many. He reminded them of the cross, didn't he? He told them about the cross. They asked him about being first. Everyone got upset, a big division. Jesus told them, you're not going to do that. If you're a follower of me, you are not going to be served. You need to be a servant. Just like I am about to show you, I am going to go and die. I'm going to the cross for you. And you need to have that same attitude, that same mindset. James 3:14-16. If you have bitter envy and self-serving in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So being self-serving is the opposite of being Christ-like. And instead of being wise, you are a fool, you're confused, your life is going to be a truck wreck if you try to serve yourself. So we go on, we don't want to stick in the negatives, we go on now to see the example. But Jesus called to himself and said, oh yeah, this is the part that I just read there. The rulers of the Gentiles, lord it over them, those who are great exercise authority, but it shall not be so among you. Okay, so Jesus is again clicking their minds back now as we move on to what a servant's attitude is. And it's not to think the way that they were thinking. Here's another thing I want you to get today. What the disciples were doing was living like every other unbeliever. Right? The rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and shall not be so among you. Think about that. When you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, who have been given so much and have been forgiven of your sins, given new life, and yet you then live like none of that matters and you live for yourself, you're living like every other unbeliever. Now, why do unbelievers lord it over them, each other, and try to get all the power they can and try to be served and try to get as much money as they can and all the stuff of this world? Why do they do that? Duh. It's all they have. Right? That's all they have. If this life is it, you better get all the gusto you can. Right? Because you're not going to live very long. I tell you what. I'm not that old yet, and I am starting to see that you are not going to live very long. Everybody in my life is dying. My relatives are dying. A lot of my friends are dying. Some people my age I even know, they're dying. And it just breaks my heart because I know a lot of people that have died this year, and one of my relatives is in the hospital right now, and they don't have Christ. And I just think about that. The horror of a Christless eternity. But unbelievers, they have to live for this life because they have no hope. There's nothing beyond this. Now, why do Christians then live like every other unbeliever? That this life is all that it's about. And I have to be pleased today. And I have to get others to serve me. And I have to have this. And I must do this. And I must do that. And my life would be good if... You're missing the point. You're missing it. What do you need to remember? The cross. Think about it. We live for nothing today when we have everything just sitting right there in Christ. And I think, well, if my wife doesn't do this, that, or that, I'm going to let her know about it. Or you get all fussy and grumpy and yelling at your kids or the people that you work with or the people in your life because every little thing that you have to have for your little kingdom didn't fall into place. Brother, sister, you're not a servant. You are lording it over others just like the Gentiles. You are living for the bread that can never satisfy you, the junk and the things of this world. When you have right there available to you everything to fill you in Christ. You need to have a servant's attitude, just like Jesus did. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus, when he came, he didn't put on royal robes and a crown and get people to carry his litter around and to feed him grapes every day. He wore old sandals and walked around everywhere he went. Do you ever notice this? Look at the part we're not going to talk about today. Look at the end of this. Verse 29, when they came out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Two blind men sitting by the road, they heard Jesus passing, started to cry out. What, every single time you have something in Matthew, what do you find? Jesus is helping somebody. Every single time. It's like, here's this whole teaching on the stuff. Oh yeah, and here's another person that Jesus helped. Boom. He gave himself and gave himself and gave himself and served and served and served. He poured himself out. It's not just the cross. It's Jesus' whole life example of being a servant. He did not come to be served. He could have, and it would have been right, wouldn't it? It would have been right for him to come and say, here I am, you all, my created things, serve me now. But what did he do instead? He came and set for us the perfect example of how to live together. And he gave himself and gave of himself and eventually died. Horrible death for every one of us. Now, put that into context of your petty little desires and your petty little kingdom that you want to hold and lord over people in your life today. Why do we have contentions and troubles and fights and broken homes and all of that kind of stuff in the world today? Because people are not getting this. People are not living like servants. And God's people are living just like everyone else in the world. The Gentiles lord it over one another. Brother and sister, can you hear that today? The Gentiles lord it over one another. You have no business lording it over your husband or your wife. That's God's job. You're not the great king. Husbands, can I tell you that today? You're not the great king. When you're in your home, you model servant leadership like Christ did. You lead by example. You serve. Look at Luke 17 with me. We can't talk about being a servant. This is probably the wrong place to do this, but that's okay. We got to get off the notes at some point, right? Look at Luke 17 with me. We have a very parallel passage here. We got to get step into on serving. And I love this verse 5. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And he's talking about forgiving. Remember, that was just in Matthew 18. So this is all very parallel. The apostle said, increase our faith. I don't want to do that. And the Lord said to them, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by its root and planted, and it would obey you. Okay, now look at this next little parable thing that Jesus gives. Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. Okay, now, in their day, they could get that. If you had a servant and you came in and he had been plowing and working all day in the hot sun and you came in, he's your servant. You tell him, make me dinner. Okay? That's what they do. That's what they would do. Does he thank that servant? No, because that's what servants do. Okay, here's a good application for us today to put on the mind of Christ. When you come home after a hard day at work, or maybe if you're a stay-at-home parent and you've been there all day and the kids have just been driving you crazy all day, what does a true servant do? Starts complaining and fighting and yelling at their spouse, right? No. After a hard, long day, a true servant puts on his apron and cooks dinner. Wow. So then you come home and you get there and the laundry isn't done. Put on your apron. Pick up the laundry and do it. Instead, life is not about you. Being a servant means to actually do it, to actually serve, not just to say the words. It means to put yourself out there, to give of yourself when you're exhausted, when you've been working all day and you get to some place and you're out and all you want to do is buy a soda and there's someone there that's crying. Don't look the other way and just leave them there. Be the arms of Christ in their life. Just ask them if there's anything you can do for them. Pray for them. Talk to them. We gotta get outside of our thinking and our self-centered and our self-focused worlds where we just plow through this life just doing our thing and trying to get our will done and start to pick up this mind of Christ where it means just to give yourself when you're exhausted, put on your apron. Be a servant. Serve. That's what it means to be like Christ. Followers of Jesus Christ need to have that attitude. Think about the disciples as Jesus taught that. They were saying, I want to be first. I want the power. I want to be second. I want the power. We're going to have the prominence. And Jesus says, No. You need to be last. You need to be a slave. That's what the word we have in our Bible says, servant. It means slave. Doulos. It means you are the lowest of the low. Just think what they might have been thinking there. They might have been thinking, oh, bummer. Why does he keep bringing this up? That's a bummer. No, I want to be first. I want to be the best. I want to be number one. To be number one in God's eyes is what needs to be more important to us, not number one in our own eyes or in the world's eyes. The next word there here to serve means is diakonos, where we get our word deacon from. That's the same in Luke 17. It's doulos and diakonos. And I tell you what, two brothers of mine have been forced out of their church ministries this year, and countless others that I know, pastors, who are having trouble because their deacons are lording it over everyone. That is just a tragedy and a shame. The word deacon, and praise God for our deacons. All right, this isn't a hammer our deacons day. Our deacons are, we love them. They're doing a great job. But the word deacon means to serve. It means to be a servant. That's what it means. It doesn't mean, and this is exactly what Jesus is teaching here. Don't lord it over other people, but serve them. Give yourself just like Christ did. To be greatest in God's eyes means to make yourself a slave. Slaves do their duty. Slaves don't mumble and grope and moan because things aren't going their way. Well, I suppose they might, but they're not supposed to. They do their duty. You just say we're unprofitable servants. We're only doing what we are commanded to do, as Jesus told his disciples in Luke 17. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirits, which are God's. Okay, so we got to get that today. You're a slave, right? And you might say, well, some people are really spiritual and they live like a servant. They live like Jesus. They live like a slave. And some just, they're okay, but they don't do it. That's not true. Some people are either servants and they're becoming more and more like Christ, or some people are rebellious. That's it. Get that, right? You are a slave to Christ. You are bought at a price. So you are either living like it or you're rebellious. That's it. And so if life is all about you today, and if you are the supreme king of your life, you're in the rebellious camp. Where Jesus says to be number one in God's eyes is the most important thing for us. And humility, remember we saw that pride was the separator, and that's what the disciples were doing. Humility is what it means to be like Christ. Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Exactly the teaching that Jesus was giving there. Colossians 3:12-13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as God forgave you, you also must do. Exactly what we saw in Matthew 18. Philippians 2, 3 to 4, as you read this morning, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Esteem others better than yourself. Okay, well, it doesn't mean that. Yes, it does. It says it. Esteem others better than yourself. It's, life is not all about you or you being served. But to be pleasing to God, to be greatest in God's eyes, means to be, to make yourself a servant and to actually serve. And Jesus modeled that, as we again see in Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for the many. I'd like to just go ahead and have our deacons come forward as we're going to remember the Lord's table together. A few things I'd like to just have you think about. As we remember the Lord's Supper together, it's always a good time of reflection, and we need to make sure that, for one, there are no divisions in our body, and in the church. Is this not a perfect passage for us to observe the Lord's table? Because this is exactly the reason that God gave us this remembrance. Here we have these brothers who have been living together for years, and they're coming and they're serving and they're following Jesus and they're trying and they think they're right with God and they're trying to do the right thing. And then what do? There's a division, boom, caused by the James and John. I want to be the best. I want to be the one that tells you what to do. Okay, that's basically what they were saying. Jesus comes in and he says, No. That's not the way that my followers live. My followers are servants. And I'm going to show you what it means to serve when I go to the cross. And he reminds them of that yet again. Think about that. As we observe this today, one of the reasons that we do is for unity in the body. And if you're here today, and if maybe in your home, there's a division, and you're just not right, you need to not take the Lord's Supper today. And if you do, you need to get it taken care of today. Just like we saw in Matthew 18. Reconcile. Extend forgiveness. We need to remember, as Christ paid so high a price for us on the cross, what that really means. And that since he modeled this for us, the only right response is for us to live it. To follow him. To take his example and live it out. So, think about your attitude today. First of all, we didn't cover it very much, but in the parable of the landowner and the workers, do you have that kind of attitude today? Well, I do so much, I deserve much more than I have. Well, since I'm so zealously serving, I should be getting more. Or if I do these things for people in my life, they should serve me. Is that your attitude? Since you're such a hard worker, you should get paid more. Is your attitude like James and John, wanting to be the greatest or wanting people to see you or to be able to lord it over people? I mean, you can see why the rest of the 10 were offended, can't you? Probably they were offended because they didn't think of it first, right? I wish I had asked them that. But just think of what they were saying. I want to be able to tell you what to do. That is offensive, isn't it? I want to be able to tell you what to do. Is that your attitude today? That you want to be the greatest, or you want to have first place, you want to have people be able to serve you? That's not the attitude of Christ. He didn't come to serve, to be served. He came to serve. Or thirdly, is your attitude truly like Jesus Christ? Did Jesus Christ need to go to the cross? Well, he said, I must go to the cross. It's a trick question, isn't it? He didn't need to go to the cross for his own sins, though, did he? He was perfect. Okay, then why? It wasn't a vacation. Why would he do it? It was for you. Think about that. Why did Jesus Christ go to the cross? Why did he get beaten, mocked, spit at, called every name in the book, treated so terribly, couldn't even carry his cross there towards the end because he was his body was so beaten up? Why? It's for you. You needed it. Wow. Kind of puts doing the dishes in perspective, doesn't it? Doesn't it? When we live together and life is difficult, think of the cross. Jesus went there for you. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, as we remember the death of Christ, it's definitely a humbling thing. And as we think about his sacrifice and even his life, God, as he gave and gave, because we would be totally without hope if it were not for that, for him giving himself on Calvary. It is awesome. And Lord God, I pray that you would help us and bring repentance to every one of us here as we do not live out his example of being a true servant. And as we so often want to be served and to lord it over other people, Lord God, that your people would more and more put on the character of Jesus in life. And God, that we would begin to experience the sweetness of life your way. As we see that the things that we so often make important are not important. But God, you have designed us to live together in a way that's pleasing to you. And that is the life that is best for us. Lord God, I pray for every one of us here as we remember Christ's sacrifice. And we thank you, God, for his body that was broken. God, his blood that was shed. God, his perfect example to us on how to live now. And God, I just pray that you would just continue to work among us and help us, God, to do that and to be doers of your word and not just hearers, but God, to be truly thankful and truly servants as we live your way. In Jesus' name.